Ephesians, please. In chapter number 2. If you don't have a Bible, there should be Bibles in front of you. You are welcome to grab that Bible. In fact, I encourage you to. You'll find Ephesians in the second half of the Bible. I start with Matthew, Mark, Luke, but I have a long way to go still, okay? To get to Ephesians. Today, we have individuals testifying to the gospel. We already had one. And I'm blessed to hear the gospel in Andrew's life. There is more coming. Today, we have individuals follow Jesus Christ through believers' baptism as a testimony of the gospel in their life. Today, at the end of the service, we will call the church body to reflect upon the gospel of Jesus Christ through the ordinance of communion. Because this is gospel over and over and over again, I wanted our time here in the Word to be still upon the gospel. This is our practice often when we do communion. We stop our series and we find a passage to just sink into and say, okay, who is Jesus Christ that we're remembering today? And that's exactly what we're going to do today. I'm going to read Ephesians 2, 1 through 7. I don't actually hope to cover all of 1 through 7, though. I'm going to use 1 through 7 to get to one phrase in verse number 4. I want us to think about this one phrase. Meditate on this one phrase. Consider it in our lives. But God, rich in mercy. And we're going to keep asking questions about it. If you're in Ephesians 2, follow with me. And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming age he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. That was a mouthful, I know. That's actually one sentence, okay? The guy who writes this through inspiration of Scripture, Paul, he likes long sentences. That was one thought he just went to. There's one subject, there's one verb. We're going to get to that right in the middle. Very simply, God's riches of mercy constantly meet our greatest need in abundance. Or I could put it another way, I could take it negatively. No matter how much I have failed, no matter how much I have struggled, no matter how much I've doubted, no matter how much I've questioned, no matter how much I've wandered, there is still more grace, more mercy with my God. I can put it one more way. My God has a never-ending bank account of mercy that I can withdraw upon every day of my life, and his balance of mercy will never read zero. But God, rich in mercy. Now we're going to get there. But to get there, we got to do what he does in the passage, because he builds to that phrase, but God. He shows us what we used to be. He shows us why we needed the mercy in the first place. See, our past condition, and I'm talking to you church, I'm talking to you Christian, our past condition was hopeless spiritual deadness. I'm saying a lot of mouthful stuff today, but that's what we're back in Paul. He just uses big phrases. He starts by saying, okay, let's go back into time and let's think about who we were before Jesus Christ was alive in our life. And here's his description. You were dead. You were spiritually cut off from God. Verses 1, 2, and 3, I will contend, is one of the passages I think maybe most in Scripture that rips away any facade that we might put on in ourselves with our pride to make us convinced that we're good on our own. Verses 1, 2, and 3, and I'm going to read them again in just a second. They act like that doctor's report to the individual who walks in the doctor's office convinced that they're doing just fine. Yeah, I got a couple little bumps and bruises and a couple little pains, but who doesn't? I'm fine. And then the doctor runs some tests and some scans and walks in and says, well, actually, you're not fine. You're terminally ill. These three verses function like the individual who walks into a courtroom convinced that they're going to get a little slap on the wrist because really they're not that bad and the judge will give them off easy. And verses 1, 2, and 3 function as the judge who takes the gavel and says, you are guilty and I will convict you to the highest point of the law. Verses 1, 2, and 3 rips away any facade that we might think and say, you know what? I'm a pretty good one. Won't claim perfection. I know that one. But in the ranking of humanity, I'm doing okay. I was okay. If you don't think I'm okay, let me introduce you to my neighbors, my in-laws. Then you'll think I'm more okay. It's not that bad. Yet the Bible says, let me tell you how every single individual who has ever been born really is. Without verses 1, 2, or 3, in our self-righteousness, we can sit back and convince ourselves that we're doing just fine. That we really weren't that bad. And verses 1, 2, and 3 say, it's far worse than you could ever comprehend. You are dead in your sin. In some ways, Paul just said, you're a spiritual zombie. You have no real life. Because real life only comes from God. And if he just said that we're in sin, it means we are separated from God. This is the base aspect of having to understand who we are. God creates us. He creates us with perfect fellowship between him and his creation. And in that perfect creation, mankind sins. Now some of you push back and say, yeah, I wasn't there. I didn't do that one. That one's not on me. Well, I could go to other passages of Scripture and say, well, actually, you're in that line. But I don't want to take that big theological argument. I just simply say, whether you were there or not, it didn't take you very long of your life to show that you were a part of that same line. Because then you sinned. In fact, in verse number 2, I think it is, it says, you are by nature children of wrath. You did not have to be trained to be sinful. It was just there. You are dead in your sins. Because of your sins, you have no life because you are not connected to God. There's no way you can be connected to God because God is holy. He is perfect. And therefore, you are separated from God. In fact, the passage gets worse. It begins not just to say you are dead in your trespasses and sins. It gets even lower. It begins to say three different things that are influencing your life. Society, Satan, our sinful desires. You're dead in your sins, trespasses, in which you walked following the course of the world. Your actions were educated by the attitudes, the preferences, the standards of the world you lived in. You were programmed to follow the world's agenda. And again, somebody pushed back and say, well, no, Pastor, I was never in the in crowd. I kind of did my own thing. My point exactly. You did your own thing. That by definition is the world standard. The world standard says there's a creator. I don't care. I will live my own life how I want to live my life. And it shows up in a little kid who looks at their parents and says, yeah, right, and runs the other way. And it looks in the teenager who says, well, this is who I am, and I don't care what anybody says. I'm going to live my truth right now how I see it. It shows up in the atheist who says, I don't care if there's a God. I'm going to do what I want to do. It shows up in the really moral, religious individual who says, this is how I want to think about God, and this is how I'm going to get myself right with God. It is I have the solution. I have the way to live this life. It can take any form, fit into any culture, show up in all religions. But at its core, it is a humanistic agenda that says, I'm in charge. I'm the solution of every problem I might have. You were following that. Whether that is a testimony of a 5-year-old kid, or in just a few minutes we're going to get a testimony, I won't say the ages, but much older individuals. That was your testimony. I did my thing. Not only were you following your own agenda through the world, you were found in the prince and the power of the air working in those who are disobedient. You have society as an influence and you have Satan as an influence. Every sin committed is part of following the prince of this world, Satan. We were children of disobedience. He's just taking phrase after phrase. If you really were feeling good today, like if you were just like, man, this has been a good week, and coming in here like, hey, I'm sorry for the first 15 minutes of this one, okay? But this is the sober truth of reality. Christian, I know we might be more dressed up this morning and looking good. This is who we were. And this is who we would still be apart from God's grace. We would be servants of Satan. Now, before we get to this point where you say, you're right, Pastor, whew, the world's bad, Satan's bad, they made me do some bad stuff, and you shift the blame upon other people, get to the next influence. We all once lived in the passions of our flesh. You did what you wanted to do. You weren't forced. No one had to bribe you to sin. You went after it. In fact, the phrase here makes us get even more in face of who we used to be. Once lived in the passions of our flesh. It does not say we merely tripped up and had a couple bad days. It doesn't mean like you were doing good for a while. Okay, it's not like, okay, so I've been having a good summer health-wise. Shed a few pounds, ran a 10K, and then I got sick this week. And you know when you get sick, your willpower is just gone. It's all about survival at that point, right? Just like, I feel gross. And so then all of a sudden, it's like, man, you know what would help me feel better today? A donut. Like, we're talking a donut. Chocolate on top donut. And I can have this really good months of feeling really good and doing really good eating. And then you slip up and you have your chocolate donut day. Okay. Some of us, you are sin nature like that. Yeah, I'm pretty good. And then I know I slip up from time to time. No big deal. No. You lived in it. You opened your bags up. You set up shop. It was your life. You made yourself cozy. You live in the desires of your flesh. Now, Christian, I'm talking to two different groups of people here today. I know this. A Christian, everything I've read today so far is past tense. Do you catch that? Everything I've read up to this point is saying, that is who you used to be. That's not who you're supposed to be right now. We're going to get to who you are. But Christian, sadly, and this is a part of the work of grace in God in our life, sadly, there is a gap between what we are in Christ and how we just lived this past week. It's reality. It's not right, but it is reality. And passages like this call us to say, wait a minute here. This is not who I'm supposed to be right now. I've been freed from this. I'm not of this world. I'm a citizen of heaven now. I have a new identity. I'm not a child of disobedience now. I'm supposed to be a child of the King now. My life is supposed to reflect this now in who I am. Now, some of you are still not convinced by these three verses. This is who you are right now. Some of you want to push back and you say, Pastor, you're kind of being harsh. You don't know me, but if you did, you know I'm okay. We live in a religious community. I mean, some of you guys have known Jesus Christ, God, Bible. You can say the passages of the Bible. Yeah, that's from an early age. I mean, you were so good. You were so religious. They asked you to teach Sunday school when you were 8 years old. Yet you were so humble, you said no, okay? Because that's just how spiritual you were. And so when you read this passage, you're saying, this isn't me. This is everybody. Verse number 3. Carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, we're by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Are you part of the rest of mankind? It's a trick question. I'm hoping you're saying yes. Then 1, 2, and 3 either describes who you were or who you are in this very moment. Either this is you, or it was you. We can show our fleshly passions by breaking every rule known to mankind, or we can show our fleshly passions by pridefully and self-righteously keeping all the rules. But both ways, we're still spiritually dead. Because both solutions were us. So what does God do about this? He's already made a comment to let us know. You are, by nature, children of wrath. You are, by birth, against God. And because you are against God, it means God's wrath is due to you and your sin. By my sin nature that I oppose God, it means that I deserve God's wrath poured out upon my life. And that's exactly what will happen. God will judge sin. He has to. He's holy. The day will come where you'll stand before God. And I guarantee you at that moment, you will not tell God how good you are. How good you were. You will not give God the list of all the good things you did. Because you will see the very definition of perfection in front of you. and you will know how far short you were. But at that point, it is too late. And God will judge your rejection of him for all of eternity in hell. That is why I say, as a warning, those three verses, either what's what you were or it is what you are. But it doesn't have to be. Now, that's who we were. We were in a condition of hopelessness, hopeless spiritual deadness. Now let's flip the script. Our society loves transformations. They love it. In the sports world, we love the worst from to first kind of storyline. That is like my dream of every one of the teams I cheer for, okay? We're going to go from worst to first this year, right now, okay? Detroit Lions, bank on it, okay? We love these transformation ones. My wife and I get sucked into TV shows. Let's transform this house. Like, this house looks so horrible. It's like the apocalypse started at this location. Give us 7 days, like, who knows how much money, and we're going to make this into a 5-bedroom granite countertops house. We love a transformation. We love a show where the person in 3 weeks, because they did nothing but drink water, lost 250 pounds. And we're like, what a transformation. We enjoy a good transformation story. This is a transformation story. This is what you were, but you're not that anymore, Christian. Our current condition is spiritual life and eternal blessing in Jesus Christ. Now I'm skipping a phrase. Halfway through verse number 5. Made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him. Seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. He is heaping some words on us right now. He just said, wait a minute here. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You are now alive in Jesus Christ. You were over here struggling as a child of disobedience. You are now with Christ. You were headed as a child of wrath. You are now, and this is current tense here in a sense, you are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Your union with Christ is so sure that as Jesus Christ is enthroned in heaven right now, you have a spot. Do you see the transformation? Dead to life, bondage to freedom, hopelessness to heaven. It is complete transformation. Now here's the question I've been trying to get to for the whole time I've been talking so far. How? How? How do you get here? How do you go from dead to alive? How do you transform from following the world to seated with Christ in heaven? How do you go from being a child of wrath to being aligned to receive God's immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards you? That's a change of tone, isn't it? How? I mean, when something truly happens, an amazing transformation, there has to be an impetus behind it. Husbands, you do not go from the doghouse of you forgot our anniversary to husband of the year cards overnight. Something has to happen differently. Okay? They want to know how the transformation happened. If you lose 50 pounds and I meet you next week, I'm going to be asking you, how did you do that? Like, what'd you do? The Atkins one? Did you do the South Beach one? Did you do the starvation diet? That's all the rage? Like, just didn't eat? What happened? Verse 4. But God. Christian, those two words are your hope words. But God. Let's get the flow of the passage. You were dead. You were hopeless. You were following the course of this world. You were on a crash course destination with a bullseye on your chest for the wrath of God to be poured out upon you. You were following Satan. You were living, wallowing in the passions of your own sinfulness. But God. and now I have transformation. No other words could bring me that transformation. No 12-step program, no just try harder, no amount of New Year's resolutions could bring that transformation out other than these two words, but God did it. There's only one reason that we're not there anymore, but God. I would still be spiritually dead, but God. I'd still be headed for God's wrath, but God. I'd still be serving Satan today, but God. I would still be on the pointless merry-go-round of my own unsatisfied sinful desires, but God. What about God? Well, what about God in this moment actually changed me? Well, what about God actually gave me hope? Because the only thing we've seen about God so far in this passage is that we're children of his wrath. So what else about God allowed for this transformation? The richness of his mercy is the reason for the transformation. But God, rich in mercy. There is nothing else in Scripture that God is said to be rich in other than this one word here. He is rich in mercy. God compassionately not punishing us for what we deserve because of our sin. Mercy. God not lightning bolting us because we're his enemy. That's mercy. God not outpouring all of his wrath upon us. That's mercy. Christian, you today who have a view of God that somehow you've convinced yourself because of your own wallowing walk in spiritual witness with God right now, that God is somehow tempted towards you at best and probably regretting that he saved you. He is rich in mercy. Christian, you have slumped into believing that somehow God is distant and really doesn't care about you in this moment. God is rich in mercy. He is not frugal with his mercy. You who think that God is somehow angry and out to get you, rolling your eyes at you because you struggled again this week, he is rich in mercy. Yes, he's just. Yes, he punishes sin, but he has mercy in an abundance. He has mercy overflowing. He's rich in mercy. Just taking that word rich and pulling it a little bit. My God is a trillionaire when it comes to mercy. So easily we have this idea that somehow we need to make investments into God's mercy bank to help him give us mercy. Okay? Some of you from your background, you call this penance, okay? You know exactly this idea. Let me do a little bit more, and then I can withdraw it when I need it when I have a bad week. Or I had a bad week, I need to stockpile this one back up a little bit more. God's mercy is his mercy. Not mercy because I helped him have more mercy. So right now I'm trying to explain to my kids retirement. I'm not close. I know that. But when they see me do my banking and I throw some money away for retirement, one of my children asked the other day how much money you need to retire. Okay. That's a really depressing question. I mean, the answer, a lot more than I have right now. Okay. In fact, we'll just say a lot more than I'll probably ever have. That's how much you need for retirement. But the idea of retirement is, okay, I have X amount of years to work, so I'm going to throw money in this account. So then my hope is that when I retire, I get to remove money from the account every month, okay? And then by God's grace, I'll go home to be with the Lord before the money runs out, okay? I think that's a good chance, okay? But that's the whole formula. You put money away so that one day you can draw it out. Okay. Here is the beauty of the gospel. You put nothing in the bank of God's mercy. Ever. Some of you said, Pastor, I had a good week. I've done some things for God. I've given some money for God. You have not put 1 cent into the bank of God's mercy to earn a withdrawal. Yet God has a bank of mercy that will never run out. No matter what I do against my God, I will wake up tomorrow, no matter what I do with the remainder of my day, with a brand new stockpile of mercy from my God that will never end. And I can go to the throne of grace tomorrow and say, God, here I am with my sin, and I bring sin, and I'm going to get mercy. And you say, it doesn't work that way at the bank. It does with God. That is why this is so amazing. He is rich in mercy. Christian, you wander. You've had the same struggle and you're counting it by decades now. God is rich in mercy. Christian, you have questions going through your head right now that you are scared that anybody would ever find out you've asked. He is rich in mercy. How? How could God have so much mercy for me? How could God pour out his mercy to me like this? Go back to our verse. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. You see what he's trying to do here? He doesn't just say, hey, God, he's got some mercy and he loves you some. He's tacking words on here that are so important. He is rich in mercy and he's got great love for you. How is this possible? Because his mercy flows out of his abundant love. And before you think for a second that you're a rather lovable person to earn the mercy, get to the next phrase. He loved you with a great love, even when you were dead in your sins. That's why I told you just a few minutes ago, you deposited nothing into the bank of God's mercy. Because the bank of God's mercy flows from his love, not from who you were. In fact, I would say it flows in spite of who you were. And your deadness of your sinfulness. How do I know God loves me? So if he says, here's his great love. He is not picturing some sort of warm, fuzzy feeling. When he says he is great in love towards us, Paul is picturing a person because the love of God is embodied in Jesus Christ. That's where these phrases flow from now. Because of his mercy is rich, flowing out of his love that is great, so that we're made alive in Jesus Christ. That is his love. For God so loved the world that he gave his own son. That whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. Flowing out of his love, he provides the mercy. Because his wrath that has to be poured out gets poured out upon Jesus Christ upon the cross. I don't need to make an investment to get more mercy from God. Because Jesus Christ already provided every ounce of payment I need for my sin upon the cross. He did it. Christian, this is not my struggle here where I somehow have to think that I have to earn God being merciful to me this week. That is gospel-less thinking. He is merciful to us because he loved us. Why does he love us? Because he chose to. That was it. You say, but this, I gotta do something. But God. But God. But God provides Jesus Christ out of flowing out of his great love that calls us to turn from our sin and place our hope and trust in Jesus Christ alone so that it is all God. And when that is true, the doors of the bank fly wide open of God's mercy. What does this mean for you and me? I've been alluding to this, making phrases to point you in this direction. But let's just end here. What does this mean for you and me? Let me just take you to some situations, okay? And you, no show of hands, no like, give me your responses. Just think. Let me take you to the moment where Satan brings up your past sins. Maybe really they're not that far in the past. And the accuser Satan pulls them out one by one and reminds you how wicked you are. And he condemns you. How are you even a Christian? How could God use you? How could you even pray right now after all you've done? In that moment, how does God being rich in mercy impact you? In that moment when Satan tempts you to despair and reminds you of all that guilt you have within you, how does the truth that God is rich in mercy impact you in that moment? In that moment, remembering the rich mercy leads to relief of assurance of God's love and forgiveness, because that mercy wasn't because of who I am, it's because of who he is. There's relief. Let me take you to another moment. You descend. Shame falls over you. You knew it was wrong. You knew it was wrong when you did it. Now that you did it, you feel like it's wrong. You know the conviction. You want to pray to God. You want to call out and say, I'm sorry, I repent. But then something comes up in your mind, and you're like, well, I need to show God that I'm really sorry for a little bit. I'll do better tomorrow, and then he'll know that I'm sorry, and then I can pray. How does God being rich in mercy impact you in that moment? Remembering the rich mercy of God leads to the release from guilt and motivated service. I don't have to do this because I'm just guilty and have to earn his favor. Let me take you another moment. Today, you walked into here today, you're listening today. Why?
It's Sunday, Pastor. That's what you're supposed to do on Sundays. You're supposed to be at church. So you're like, why? I had no choice. I live in a house. They say I have to come if I want to be a part of the house. So I'm here. And if you were honest with yourself, you've been just going through the motions. You know, there's a God. You testify of Jesus in your life. But if you were honest right now, you don't really care. You're here. You look good. You're not doing anything horrible. You're not running out of God. But you really don't care. You're stuck in complacent neutrality. You don't feel anything for God. How does God, rich in mercy, impact you in that moment? How does the reality that your God has a never-ending bank account of mercy towards you impact you in that moment? Realization of rich mercy of God leads to real worship and thankful service.
It should so amaze me who my God is. It should so warm my heart to love my God that the natural response is, I want to praise my God. Let me take you to one more situation. You thought you were a pretty good person for a long time. I mean, not perfect, but you thought you'd been a pretty good person. Maybe you still think you are, but now you got a little bit of doubt. Maybe I don't have it all figured out. In fact, if you kept on going down that path, you might end up and actually saying, wait a minute here. I actually kind of agree with what he's saying here. People think I'm okay, but I know what I'm thinking in my heart. I know the anger here. I know the rage here. I know the lust over here. I know my craving over here. I may not have even acted on half of these things, but he's right. I am dead spiritually. I've tried to be better and I can't. It keeps on messing up. He's right. This is who I am. And you keep going down that path and you realize and you see all the weight of your sin. And then it becomes at this moment you say, okay, I'm so bad. There's no way that God would ever respond to me. How does but God, rich in mercy, impact you today? Today it says to you, who realize your sin and see its extents, it impacts you to say, God's mercy is more. And God's mercy is offered through Jesus Christ's death upon the cross as more than sufficient to forgive you of your sin if you respond with repentance from your sin and faith in Jesus Christ alone. My God, he's rich in mercy. Father God, I pray now, and I thank you for the richness of your mercy. I began this morning praying that your mercy would be real in our lives. Whether that is for the first time an individual in this moment right now as they contemplate your mercy through Jesus Christ, or whether that has already been real but needs to be refreshed upon our lives, I pray in this moment the realization of your mercy is real. Would you work? Christian, which situation are you in? Do you need God's mercy right now to give you relief, release from guilty service? Does God's mercy in your life need to produce real worship in your life? Or maybe where you're at right now is you need to receive God's mercy through Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor, I've seen my sinfulness like I've never had before. And I need Jesus Christ. I urge you right now. You can just have a conversation with God right now. Own your sin. Don't need to make excuses for it. He already knows it anyway. Repent of your sin and trust in Jesus Christ alone for payment for your sin. That means you and God. If you want, I'd love to talk to you today about it. I can connect you with somebody else to talk. But that's something you can handle right here as you call out to God and saying, God, I thank you that you're merciful. God, I need it. Father, would you work? Would even this song we sing in a few seconds be a realization of your mercy that leads to true worship in our lives now? In Jesus' name. Amen.